Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. New Testament epistle of Paul, Colossians, chapter 3. And then when you find it, if you'd stand with me, I want to read three verses. Could actually go through this whole chapter. It's a great chapter, but there's three verses that connect with what the Lord laid on my heart for today. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Lord, your desire is for the people of God to persevere to the end. We thank you that it doesn't rest on us, that you who began a good work are faithful to carry it on to completion. But there's also a response that we have to your grace, where you call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you who work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, today there's another message in this series that you're laying on our hearts to hear, to be able to receive, to avoid spiritual shipwreck, and to be able to sail safely. We bless you and pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the text in a way that it grabs our hearts. And it's more than just something that excites us or even tickles our emotions, but stirs and changes our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So last week, in our ongoing sermon series, Avoiding Shipwreck, Spiritual Shipwreck, we took a look at the sandbar of isolation. You know, sometimes what will happen in churches, whether because people don't see the importance of the body of Christ, or because they're going through a trial or difficulty, they tend to separate and pull away from the church, separate from the body of Christ. They run into the sandbar of isolation. And that's a dangerous place to be, because the sandbar of isolation is a place where you can get shipwrecked pretty easily because you're vulnerable. When you're out there on your own, it's a whole lot harder for the Satan, who is portrayed as a lion prowling around, it's a whole lot harder for him to take out everybody than it is to take out somebody, just one. And so we talked about how important it is to stay connected, that we need each other in the body of Christ, that every one of us has gifts that we bring to the body of Christ, and we work together and we build one another up. There's a protection, there's a security, there's a strength, there's an encouraging that we have being together, that we need each other, and that God might, and God does, save us individually, but he sanctifies us corporately. We need each other to grow. And people said, man, thanks, Pastor. That was a great message, encouraged. But you knew there was a but coming. Here's the problem. We're to stay connected, but sometimes in staying connected, we have a problem. We hit another sandbar. And that's the sandbar of offense. See, when we stay connected, we're staying connected with other fallible, imperfect human beings. All of us on a journey to look more like Jesus, but none of us having reached our destination yet. Which means there is a possibility, however remote, that we might actually say something or fail to say something that will offend somebody. Or we might do something or fail to do something that might offend somebody. Or somebody else may say something or fail to say something that offends me. Or someone might do something or fail to do something that offends me. Now, I know it's a remote possibility in this body of believers. Oh, come on, let's face it. It's a probability. We're us. You know what I'm saying? Some of us just have the gift of offense. That's our spiritual gift. We go around offending people. It's just what we do. Okay? So the issue is, how do we deal with this crazy sandbar of offense? Now, when we look in the Bible, in the text, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have. Paul's assumption is that the body of Christ is going to have offenses. Why would he say, bear with each other and forgive, if there was no reason to bear or to forgive? However, somehow we have this expectation, it's the church, for God's sake. Can't we all love each other and get along? That was a prayer. That wasn't swearing. There's an expectation. I'm saved. I'm with other saved people. Everything is going to just be great. We're just going to praise Jesus. We're going to hear the word that's anointed. We're going to love one another, and then we're going to go be in glory. I mean, we have this ideal from Acts chapter 2, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're like, now that's the church I want to go to. That's the church. You know, the problem is, if that's the church and you go there, it won't be this church anymore. Because this church is the ideal of what it needs to be, ought to be, can be. But this church, in chapter 2, just 3 chapters later, you have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit and trying to rip off the church. And then in chapter 6, you have prejudice in the church because the Grecian widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. In chapter 11, they're attacking leadership because Peter went into the house of a Gentile. That's a no-no. In chapter 15, they're trying to decide, how do you get saved? Do you have to become a Jew first so you can get saved? There's such a sharp disagreement at the end of chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas split their missionary journey into the team into two because they couldn't get along. See, the reality is there's an Acts 2 expectation and desire that we have, but there is the reality of the rest of Acts. Imperfect people put together in the body of Christ. Sometimes it gets so bad, it becomes public. Think about how you must have felt if your name was Yodia or Syntyche. Who? Philippians chapter 4. Paul the apostle is writing a public letter to the church to be read at the church, and he calls out 2 ladies for bickering in the church. He says, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. There's disagreement. There's argument. There's a breakdown of relationship. So in our desire to avoid the sandbar of isolation, we might find ourselves running into another sandbar. The sandbar of offense. How do we navigate around that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but my guess is if I were to ask you, have you ever been offended by another brother or sister in Christ, I would probably find near unanimous support for that. I didn't need to see the hand there, Al. By the way, I'm sorry for offending you. So the thing is if we don't deal with the offense, what happens is it becomes bitterness. And Paul warns us in Ephesians 4, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice the connection. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness. I think there's a connection. When we become bitter inside, when we start to carry that offense towards somebody, it really does begin to spread like gangrene, and it quenches the Spirit's work in your life. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects the church. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, the problem with bitterness, and we've said this before, bitterness is the poison you drink while waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness is this thing going on inside that people are living rent-free inside your head. So how do I navigate around bitterness? How do I avoid this? If I don't want to get shipwrecked on the sandbar of offense, how do I deal with it? Well, all along through this series, I've been trying to give you little short sayings that'll stick. Well, how about this one? Address offenses redemptively. Given the fact they're going to come, and they will. In fact, you may not even make it through this day without being offended by something or someone. In fact, I might offend you. Address it redemptively. What does that mean practically? That's what I want to look with you in this message. What does it mean? The first point of addressing it offensively is this. Let it go. Let it go. Here's the deal. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time that someone offends you, they're not even aware of it. I know I've shared this story before. This is back at our old building on South Grand Street. I was up in the front near my office. I saw someone at the back doors, and I wanted to get back there to see them. And I walked past this one person. And this person looks at me. Fine! You can ignore me? Huh? What? Not a clue. I wasn't trying to be offensive. I saw somebody that I wanted to get. Most of the time, people that offend you aren't even aware they offended you. They're clueless. But we take the offense. What does Paul say in the text? Bear with each other and forgive. Whatever grievance. Some stuff, probably the majority of the offenses, are not worthy of even dealing with. Other than just let it go. Just let it go. Here's why. Do you want to be treated with grace by somebody else? How many of you want to be treated with grace? Well, if you want to be treated with grace, the way that works in the kingdom is the measure you use, it's the measure it's used with you. So if you're going to get offended over everything that everyone does, intentionally or unintentionally, is that what you want for your life? I don't. I mean, we're living in a day and age where everybody's offended with everything. Have you noticed? My goodness, you can't say boo without saying, I'm offended. What? I remember when I was growing up, you know, you could disagree and still like the person. Now, my goodness, you say something and you're like, I'm going to bring a lawsuit against you. What? Everybody's offended with everything. But I want to be treated with grace. And if I want to be treated with grace, I want to extend grace. Most of the stuff, just let it go. Let it go. Now, I preached a message on forgiveness April 7th as part of a series of sermons in the spring on the transformative gospel from Ephesians. If you want a little bit more in-depth teaching on that, go back online to the website. Just click on sermons and you can listen to that. Because I don't want to belabor this point. I just want to let you know that most of the stuff that we get offended over is ridiculous and we're better off just letting it go. And just letting it go. Secondly, dealing with these things redemptively. Secondly, is check your own actions. Did you contribute to the problem? Sometimes they're not offending us. They're offensive, but we started it and we didn't know. It's like ping pong. It doesn't matter if you serve. If you're holding the paddle, you're playing. You know what I'm saying? There are times, you know, so an example, that lady that got offended with me, I said, oh, I am so sorry. I apologize. I wasn't trying to be offensive. Now, unfortunately, she looked at me. Well, I said, oh, I'm sorry. Here, and I went to give her a hug. She goes, no, fine. You didn't do it the first time. I'm like, okay, I can't please you. Sorry, bye. And I went on. But sometimes Sometimes if we unintentionally offended somebody, when we check our own actions, the Lord's Spirit could say, hey, you know what? You contributed this. But I didn't mean to, Lord. Well, but you did. All right, then let me just go and deal with it and let the person know, I didn't mean it. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Just check your own actions, because sometimes we're the ones that may have initiated it and they're simply reacting to us. Now, those are two quick points. I want to actually spend a little bit more time on this third one because this one I think is a little bit more important. And that is to look at these offenses as growth opportunities. Growth opportunities. When you look at our text in Colossians 3, he talks about people being holy, dearly loved, clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He talks about love. Now, how do you think some of those quality traits are going to be developed in you? You going to go to Walmart and buy them? Get them at Tractor Supply? Excuse me, where do you keep kindness here? Yeah, I need some love. Which aisle? Oh, that's aisle 4. Thank you. How do you think God's going to teach you patience? He's not going to just deposit you. Oh, God, give me patience by tomorrow morning. And you wake up and that's not how he does it. More often than not, the way God does it is he puts you in situations where people are impatient. Or puts you in situations that shows you this fruit God wants to do. See, everything God allows in your life can be used to make you look more like Jesus Christ when he's done, if we respond to it biblically. So if he wants to grow your muscle of patience, so to speak, watch for all kinds of events where you are put in situations where impatience would be the normal thing, because God wants to get you past impatience to patience. How do you think he's going to teach you kindness? Just going to plop it in, like kind of open your head, plop it in and close you back up? Yeah, it'd be nice, it'd be quick, but that's not the way God does it. Often what God does is he puts you in situations with unkind people so that his Spirit can begin to develop inside you kindness and compassion for that. In other words, the people that offend us may be the very people we need in our lives to become more like Jesus Christ. So by looking at the situations, changing it from, you offend me, to, Lord, how can you use this to grow me? That changes things. People no longer are objects. They're people. See, when we get offended by people, they become the enemy. They become things. They become objects. You hurt me. You offended me. You died by, and they get labeled. And we put them in this box and we stick them over there and we stay away. But sometimes those very people in the body of Christ that rub us the wrong way are the very people we need to reveal stuff in us that we wouldn't see otherwise without them. I was in a situation years ago when I was a youth pastor, and I've shared this with some of you, but many of you are new to the church. I was a youth pastor for 4 years in Spencerport, upstate New York. And I served under one pastor. He called me to serve under him, and I served with him for about 2 years, and then he retired. And when he left, our church was without a senior pastor, and they began searching for a pastor. And they searched for quite some time and couldn't find one. They had some people come in, but they didn't really feel right about it. And we just kept waiting and waiting for a pastor to come. And finally, I think they started getting desperate. And they brought in a guy from the Midwest to candidate. And when I heard him speak and I watched him interact, I said, it's not a fit. It won't work. It's not going to work in this church for him to be the senior pastor. So I and three others voted against him coming in, which is probably not a good idea if you're on staff and you're voting against the guy who's going to become the leader. Just saying. But anyhow, he comes on. And he becomes the pastor. And I'm distraught because I don't know what to do. I don't think he's supposed to be there. Now, I'm just a punk-nosed kid, 23, 24. What do I know? I was a little youth pastor. But I said, I just don't think he's right. So I talked to a friend of mine, a seasoned pastor, wisdom. And I said, what do I do? And he said, well, you serve. He's the pastor that's now there. You serve. And when you find that you can't serve under him, you graciously step away. But don't hurt him. Okay. So I loved the kids, so I continued to youth pastor. And over time, it became quite obvious it wasn't working. And this gentleman, as he took the church, it went from 130 down to 80. So we lost about 50 people in about a year's time. And a lot of people, as they left, because I was a youth pastor, would come to me and say, look, we want our kids to keep coming to the youth group. We're just not going to come to this church. Okay? So by the time we got down to 80, 60 of the people I was responsible for in young adults, youth, and children's ministries. Just about everybody else was gone. And I was frustrated. Part of the frustration rested with the fact that this guy, in his previous church, had preached a series of sermons, and he had kept all of his sermons in a box, all of his notes in a box. And he had all the tapes of all of his sermons he preached. What he would do is he would take the sermon he had preached in his previous church, pull out the notes, listen to the sermon on the tape, and preach the same message that next Sunday in our church, in the same order as he had preached in the previous church. And that ticked me off, because I'm thinking, that's old manna. Not that God doesn't give you a good word that you can use again if he prompts you by his spirit, but he wasn't feeding the flock, and I was getting all high and mighty, and I was getting ticked off at this guy. How dare you do this to our church? I had been there at that time 3 years. I loved the church. I loved the people, but I was mad at that guy. But I knew I wasn't supposed to be an Absalom. So I'd get mad, I'd say something, then I'd repent, and I'd try to be good. Then I'd get mad again, and then I'd say something, then I'd repent, and I'd try again. Well, finally, by the time we left there, as more and more people left, they expected us to do more and more work. So by the time we left, my wife and I were putting in 100 hours a week at the church. I was a newly married man. I had gotten married in May of 86, and this is May, June of 87. By the time I left there, I had lost my health. I had almost lost my marriage, and I very close to losing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I hated church. I loved God, but I hated church. Now, maybe some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. I was burned out. Now, it's not a good career move to hate church when you're called to be a pastor. I am just telling you that. It's a problem. And so when we went to seminary, because we finished up in 87, I went back to school to work on my master's. The first year or two, we could barely go consistently to church. I was in danger of hitting the sandbar of isolation. I visited a church, and it was a church I had known from my college days because I'd gone to school in Boston. And it was a good pastor. I walked in the first door. He goes, oh, so good to have you back. Can't wait to have you start serving again in the church. Broke out in hives, and I ran and didn't see him again for 2 years. But then the seminary required you to do an internship, so I had to go back to church. And I went back to that guy. And he goes, why do you want to serve here? I said, I need an internship. I said, okay. He took me under his wing and he helped me heal. For a couple of years, he just let me cry. He let me hurt. He let me process until I was finally able to move towards healing. While this is going on, after I left the church at 87, in September of that year, the church approached this pastor and said, this isn't working out. There's got to be some changes. 4 months later, the board asked him to leave. Then they rescinded it, but he saw the handwriting on the wall. Now, I'm thinking all along, see, I was right. I'm good. And then we ran into this couple in 89 out in Indianapolis, and they said, yeah, we think we missed the will of God coming to Spence Support. And under my breath, I'm thinking, you better believe you did. Now, I share all this to share this with you. What he did was not healthy to the church, but I had picked up an offense and I wasn't dealing with it biblically. And it was God allowing me to experience something that gave me a growth opportunity. Because here's where it all started for me. My first staff meeting with that pastor, his words were to me, I expect 100% loyalty. The first time you don't, you're out of here. Being raised with an alcoholic father, that was enough to scare the snot out of me. So I stuffed. As I worked with this pastor friend of mine for 2 years, what I learned is I failed to be honest with him in that staff meeting. And what I should have said, and what I could have said if I had been healthy enough, was, I will support you publicly. You will never have to worry about me disagreeing with you. But I need the freedom to be able to come into you if I disagree with you. And we talk about this in your office so I can understand what's happening and you can hear my heart. In other words, that offense revealed an area in me, him too, but in me that needed change. Does that make sense? So you will face situations where the other person will do stuff wrong. They will be offensive. But before you give them a piece of your mind, and be careful, some of you have given a little too much to too many people. You don't have a lot left to give. Just say it. Just say, well, I'm offended. Did you hear what he just said? And just deal with it. So ask the Lord to show you, Lord, what is it? You may never have to address that person. But it may be that you have stuff. It may not even be stuff what's wrong with you. It may just be stuff that God wants to add to you in your life. Sometimes he wants to reveal things in you that there's some brokenness. He wants to reveal some areas. Because every one of us has areas that have been touched by sin in our lives. And God wants to mature us and grow us to look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the game plan, is that we look like Jesus when he's done. And God in his wisdom and sovereignty will use anything he needs to help you see stuff in you that he needs to work on. So before we attack the person who offended us, before we start gossiping to everybody else about what they did to offend us, shut up and say, Dear Jesus, what is it you want to work in me? Where do you want to grow me? How do you want to change me? And you will find an amazing opportunity that God has given you by that person to grow in grace. I could share other stories, but I won't. I think you get the point. Every offense can become a growth opportunity to help you and to help me look more like Jesus. And how much healthier if we did that first? What would happen if we did these first three points? What if we let it go because it didn't rise to the occasion of having to deal with it? What if we checked our own motives to see, did I actually cause this in the first place? Lord, let me deal with it and ask for forgiveness. And three, Lord, what do you need to grow me? That may take care of probably about 85, 90% of the offenses. But the point I'm making today is about addressing offenses redemptively. And there are times after you've done everything that you need to do, then you do need to care front the offender. Because we want to deal with this redemptively. Notice I didn't put the word confront. I said care front. That's a term that was popularized by, I think his name was Myron Augsburger, back in the 70s. To care front means that we're doing it for the best interest of the one that we're confronting. See, a lot of us get so ticked off at people that we want to confront them, but it's not love that motivates it. It's hurt, or it's fear, or it's shame. So when we go after them, it's not their highest interest that we're doing it. We're just royally ticked off the way they made us feel. That's why it's so important that we do these first three things first, so that when we're ready and there's a tear in our eye, we're ready to do what Galatians 6 says. Take a look at Galatians 6, 2. 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We have a biblical responsibility to care for everybody in the body of Christ. And if you've got somebody in the church who repeatedly is violating the law of love, the law of truth, or the law of trust, then redemption demands we address it. I'm not saying that every time someone sneezes the wrong way, we go after them. Remember, let it go. But if there is a serious or there is a repetitive attitude, action that violates the law of love and devalues people, Jesus went after people that devalued people. He didn't let those Pharisees devalue people. He didn't let them put them down. He stood up for the broken, the battered, the bruised. When there was a violation, though, of the law of love, he let them have it in love and truth with both barrels. And there are times that we have to come alongside to care front people that are violating the law of love when they're not valuing people. Or they're violating the law of truth. They're no longer walking in truth. Maybe they're spreading lies. Maybe they're spreading gossip, and it's harming the truth. We got to address it. And sometimes it's trust. when someone breaks confidence and they're spilling the beans on something they should have kept quiet, then we need to address that. We need to carefront it. And I like the way Jesus does it in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about, make sure you get that log out of your own eye. Get the 2x4 out of your own eye. But then notice what he says. Then you will see clearly to do what? To take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, the offense, the offender, if they're repeatedly doing things that are harmful to the body of Christ, that has to be taken out of them because that's harming them and the church. But those who do that have to do it gently, graciously, and yet truthfully so that they don't get caught up themselves, so that the body gets healthy. Does this make sense? This, to me, is what it means to address offenses redemptively. It isn't all, well, grace, 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 I forgive, forgive, forgive. Oh, you can keep abusing me. Please feel free. Keep abusing me. Abuse more, please. No. We don't do that. We don't so tilt so far on grace that we give people a free ride to harm the church. But we don't reach for the club of truth and beat the snot out of them so redemption is impossible. We bring grace and truth together and say, this is what it means to be in the church. This is what it means to be in the body of Christ. This is what it means to be healthy in the body of Christ. And we help it. We deal with our stuff. And then we're available to the Lord to help others deal with their stuff so that together we look more like Jesus when he's done. We do that. We stay connected, so we avoid the sandbar of isolation. But by addressing offenses redemptively, we don't shipwreck on the sandbar of offense either. Let's pray. Lord, it was your idea to create this organism called the church. We know that your desire is to produce a church that is without spot or wrinkle. We see Acts 2 and see the kind of church that we can be. But then we see Acts 5 and 6 and 11 and 15 and all those other chapters and verses where the call is for unity, to bear with each other, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lord, you produce unity in Christ when you save us, but it's our responsibility through your Spirit to live it out. Lord, we want to stay connected. We want to be a healthy body of believers where truth is preached and we're grounded in grace and it's done for the glory of God.